we started a little mini-series last week. We've been in the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, and we will return there in a few weeks. But I thought as we were getting into the start of the Easter season with Palm Sunday last Sunday, of course, Easter, Resurrection Sunday today, why not take a little break from Romans and talk about the whole story? And if you were with us last week, you might remember I was saying we tend to talk a lot about what Jesus did, and rightly so, what he accomplished in his life and on the cross and then with the resurrection. It is the climax of everything, and this is why it's called the good news. What he did is news, and it's good news. That's the word gospel. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. But that good news, that gospel, it's really good if we understand how it fits into that story. And so what we started to do last week was kind of talk about that whole story. And so beginning with Palm Sunday, which last week was, we looked at his triumphal entry, as it was called, as he comes into Jerusalem. He's on a donkey, which is the fulfillment of scriptures that go back hundreds of years. And he comes in as king, and yet he's really making everyone stressed out a little bit because he's not fulfilling expectations on the one hand, and he's not doing other things, and so people don't know quite what to do, and they didn't fully understand how his coming as king would have two phases. His first phase, which led to Good Friday. And so sometimes you'll hear it pulling from the passage in Isaiah 53. Again, hundreds of years before these prophecies, how the Messiah, the king, he would be a suffering servant. And that's what happened. He suffers. He dies. And that was missed by a lot of people. And then, of course, he rose and was vindicated. But now he has ascended, and we await his second coming when that return of as king will be in triumph and more of a way that many people thought. So we looked at some of those events last week, and we began to zoom out a little bit and see that Jesus had been saying again and again and again that he came to seek and save the lost. He came for those who weren't a part of God's plan. And over again, he had been saying that. And then we kind of zoomed out one more time, and we talked about a few words, and you see them on the screen again. These are four words that, I don't know who first came up with it, but it's a way to summarize history in terms of what God has been doing. So not U.S. history, not, you know, Latin American history, but we might call it redemptive history. So creation, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, for us, for creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God has existed forever, but at a point in time, he created us and the world and everything. And we have the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and they had a perfect relationship with God. Everything in the universe was good. But that didn't last very long. Next comes the fall, and we read about that pretty quickly in Genesis chapter 3. That's where the curse happens. So the fall means they sinned. Adam, in particular, is the one held responsible. And so we call it the fall of humanity. And with that fall comes a curse, and a curse that's going to have to be dealt with. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, speaking of Adam, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men and women because all sinned. So right there, everyone, we fall, the curse on humanity, this radical depravity that affects everyone. We commit sins because we're sinners by nature. That's what Romans 5:12 is saying. We've inherited Adam's guilt and corruption. And yet, what's complex is that we're all image bearers. Every human on this earth and forever has been made in the image of God, and there's value in that. But because of this sin problem, the image of God has been tainted. And again, we're under this fall, this curse, this radical depravity. And we need a rescue. We need the next word. We need this word redemption. And we're going to talk again about that in a moment some more. But under this movement of redemption, this is Christ and the cross. This is Now, the fulfillment of God's plan to send Jesus to this earth, full of grace and truth, John the Apostle writes, full of power, perfection, humility, holiness. He makes a way for everyone who's a sinner to be redeemed. Again, we'll come back to that word. That is to be reconciled to God. And so as we've sung about, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He bore the punishment that we deserve. But then he rose on the third day in demonstration of his power over sin and over death. And then along the way, we are all being transformed and growing, those of us that respond to that. And that's not in the four words there, but it's happening. And then eventually will come the fourth word, recreation or restoration. Sometimes it's called the consummation. Just as Jesus was raised to new life, just as God did that, so God will make all things new. We will be done with bodies that get colds on the week leading into Easter, as you can hear probably in my voice. And we will be done with bodies that suffer worse fates than colds. We will be done with evil and bad, and all that will be restored when he finally comes. And so that is kind of the fourfold plan. I mentioned this movement. There's a little track, a little booklet, like very little booklet, called The Story. And we've got these available. And I just want to encourage you, take one, take two, take one for yourself to kind of remind yourself of this story. Take one to give to somebody. Maybe you get into conversations about what you believe and what the story of God is. These are great little resources. They are in the back. So that is the movement: creation, fall, redemption, recreation. But today we are going to zero in on this day, Resurrection Sunday, right after Good Friday, and talk about redemption. This third movement: Jesus and the cross. And again, our focus today is all on celebrating that he rose, but we have to remember the cross from Thursday is tied to the resurrection. They have to go together. Always, even when we read in our Bibles, the apostles and the other writers, they don't always name both, and there can be some distinctions of what each thing has done, the cross and Jesus paying for sin, the resurrection, again, got him being vindicated, but they go together. They have to stay together. It's part of, again, that gospel, that good news. This is the heart of what we mean when we say gospel, when we say good news. Now, before we open our Bible and look at the passage and talk about this redemption, I do want to say a quick thing about the word Easter. So I try on this day to say Happy Easter, Happy Resurrection Sunday, and sometimes I'll say them both. Sometimes I will say just one, but it is a little confusing. It can be, well, what is Easter? You know, and why do some places just say Resurrection Sunday or some people? So just a quick little history lesson here, a little bit of a tangent for a moment. The word Easter, it's got multiple meanings and origins. Primarily, of course, it's associated with this day, this feast of the resurrection of Christ. I mean, most people, you know, Easter, right? It's connected to Jesus. The word is from the Old English word that has to do, again, with words from good old Germanic languages. And really, it ties to these observances where there were pagan festivals that honored Ystor, a Teutonic goddess. And as has happened in history, at some point in the 300s about, when Christianity was kind of the official religion of the world, that the church at some point decided, let's like clean up that pagan stuff. Like there's this festival in the winter, you know, and so they decided at some point, let's celebrate the incarnation, right? We don't know when Jesus was born. The Bible says nothing to help us know when, but there's this pagan winter festival, so let's Christianize it, and let's make that Christmas time thing be about when Jesus comes. And then in the spring, this Ystor goddess and this festival with light and fertility and all this stuff, let's Christianize it and let's decide, since after all, we do know that Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection was tied to Passover, and that's in the spring. So let's Christianize that event and use that name. And so Alden mentioned it last week. You know, our date for Easter changes. It's never the same Sunday of the year, whereas Christmas is always, you know, December 25. The celebration of the resurrection for the Western church, other branches do it differently. But for us, it has to do with, it's observed on the Sunday following the full moon that occurs on or after March 21. And all that between March 22 and April 25th. So you're never going to have Easter before March 22, and you're never going to have it after April 25. We come pretty close this year. So kind of weird, kind of confusing. Again, the Eastern Orthodox, then, you know, their day can be 5 weeks later sometimes. Like if our Easter is in March, then, you know, theirs is later. But again, that's a little bit of the history. But here's a little fun fact. Anybody still read King James Bible? Anybody? Okay, one of you. Very good. The word Easter is in your Bible. And so it's a mistranslation, but if you look here, it is. I'm not being funny. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. This is King James. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is having to do with Peter when he was arrested. Well, the word Easter there is a mistranslation of the word for Passover. So I don't know why that word, there's plenty other words where Passover was used where they could have put Easter in, but at some point this is there. So one time in the King James, the word Easter shows up. In the ESV, here's how it reads, and when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover, Pascha, to bring him out to the people. Anyway, so kind of a little fun tidbit. Easter is in the Bible, one time, in the King James, even if it's a mistranslation. All of that to say, when we say at Soma, Happy Easter, we are meaning Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. And this is interesting, though. If you look at the screen, In-N-Out Burger, they had a sign up this week on all their stores, on their website. It didn't say Happy Easter will be closed Sunday. It said Happy Resurrection Day. We are closed this Sunday so our associates can celebrate with their families. So pretty cool for In-N-Out. Go buy burgers tomorrow if you think that's pretty cool. Okay. Back to redemption. Back to this word that's good for us to understand in this movement. Jesus and the cross. The word redemption, that's not a word we use a lot. It's a word, but it's good for us to understand this word. It means to be released and set free, and the implication was, in antiquity, it had to do with the freeing of a slave. And so when this word gets used by the apostles, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, referring to Jesus, we have redemption. The Apostle Paul knows what he's using, knows this word. He on purpose, and we believe God was moving him to use that word, he picks a word that means to be set free, the analogy in his mind of a slave. And of course, that would be language used throughout, that we were slaves to sin. We've seen that in Romans, and we need to be redeemed. We need to be rescued. We need to be freed. But notice how it goes on. We have redemption, freedom, rescue through his blood. And that leads to the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. All of it according to the riches of his grace, even like we've sung to say all morning. So good to see that, I hope, and hear that. Some people sometimes think, well, why doesn't God just say, I'll save you just by, you know, his will? Well, again, he's always had this plan that because of the fall and how we sin, we fall short of his holiness. And God is truly holy, distinctively different. To be just and holy, he can't just say, don't sweat it. You know, yeah, you're bad, all good. But there has to be redemption. There has to be a freedom that occurs. And it happened through the blood of Jesus. And that is what brings forgiveness of our sins and all of it according to the riches of his grace. The whole story, creation, God in the beginning makes us, and it's good. And Adam and Eve are living perfectly. But Adam sins, Eve sins, we all sin because we're sinners by nature. And then the world just continues. There's this sin, this evil, this fall that goes on. But good news is coming. Good news is coming. There's redemption coming, this release and freedom and liberation from sin. Freedom from death and the separation from God by the blood of Jesus. So as an introduction, that brings me to 1 Corinthians 15. If you have a Bible, I would ask you to turn there. We're going to spend a few minutes in just the first four verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to spend our time on just verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And he's going to continue in this chapter. It's an important chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, on a lot of fronts related to in on just the sin. I wish we had time to look at it in depth, but we're going to center in on just the first four verses. And I'll put these on the screen so you can take a look there too in case you don't have a Bible. Paul begins, he says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. So there's that word. I've already mentioned it. And if you're part of this church, I want us to rehearse this again and again and again. That word means good news. Anytime you see it in your Bible, it's a transliteration of a word that means good news. Not good advice, but good news. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news, gospel, I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless your belief was in vain. Now, a couple things. I love this because we read this, we see this, and he says, I want to tell you about, I want to remind you of this good news that I preached. And we see it right there in English, preached. And maybe you see that word and you think, oh, that's kind of like what Pastor Paul's doing. It's actually not here in this context. That word preached, and it's also down there in verse 3, it's a form of the word gospel. And maybe you remember years ago as a church, we went through the book of Acts, and we see that translation happen in the book of Acts too, where Paul and Peter and others, they'll talk about preaching the gospel. And we get this picture of someone, you know, maybe behind the podium or, you know, heralding, which there is a word preach that means to herald and proclaim. But here, it's a word means to gossip the good news. It's a form of gospel. Literally, it would read, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I good newsed to you. I want to remind you of the good news that I good newsed. Like it's a verbal form of this noun. It's a word he probably made up. This good news, and now I'm going to make a verb of it. I'm going to gossip the good news. I'm going to good news in my speech. And that's what Paul went around doing. He couldn't help talk about the good news of who Jesus was and what he did, what happened on Thursday, or Friday rather, and Sunday. And he says, you received it. And in fact, you stand in it. I love that phrase. We stand on the gospel as Christians. We don't believe this news and then now it's all up to us to work hard and pull ourselves up by our boots and be the best version we can be to stay, you know, in God's graces. No, we We stand in this good news that it's all Jesus, what he has done for us. We'll hear someone else talk about that in a moment. Important to grasp. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. And then he says, what is of first importance? First order things. There was a fun little discussion with one of the 12 over the last couple days about Judas. So you might recall Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus and ended up taking his life because of all that. And so the discussion was, is Judas in heaven? And there's different opinions in our home. And I'm not going to tell you who's right. Because actually, we don't honestly know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And that can be fun to debate, you know. And one of my kids especially said, I hope he's in heaven. Yeah, we should. We hope. Even as sad as it was when he realized what he had done and threw away the money he got for betraying Jesus, but then he took his life, that maybe he repented even in that grief and depression. And only God knows, ultimately, of course. That's not first order doctrine. Like, that's fun to debate, and we can go to passages, but at the end of the day, the apostle doesn't say, I delivered to you as a first importance Judas, you know, here's what happened to him. That's definitely a fourth rank kind of thing, but here he says, no, this gospel that you received, in which you stand, that hopefully you're sticking to it, this is first rank, this is first order, and he says this about it. And he received it, by the way, too. Notice Paul didn't make this up. And just recall, some of you know this, 1 Corinthians is probably one of the earliest writings of the Apostle Paul. As in, like, Jesus dies in, like, AD 33. Well, probably not much later than the mid-50s, he writes 1 Corinthians. So 20 years-ish? So not a lot of time has passed. And at some point, Paul received this. The book of Acts tells us when Jesus met him, and he becomes an apostle, and we won't dive into that, but Paul didn't make this up. He received it, and he passed it on, and here's what he says. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about how Jesus appeared to him, before that, to the other apostles, and 500 at a time. And this is all in such a short span of time. But all of this is in accordance with the scriptures. Maybe he had Isaiah 53 in mind. I mentioned that already, the passage that speaks of the Messiah as the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says that the Messiah was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But then verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his Jesus wounds we are healed. Hundreds of years before Jesus, this prophetic word of what would happen. He goes on and says, all we, like sheep, we've gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he goes on. What an amazing account, speaking prophetically about what would happen to Jesus. Jesus dies on Good Friday in accordance with the scriptures. He's buried in accordance with the scriptures, and then he's raised in accordance with the scriptures. Resurrection Sunday, on the third day, to redeem us, to rescue us, to free us. And this is why today is a day of celebration, even as we remember Friday, but again, it all comes together on this day. He died on the cross to take upon himself God's wrath so that we would be reconciled, redeemed. God forgives us, not because of our good works, but because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And that's why we celebrate today the reason for Jesus, all part of that big, grand story. This is why we celebrate. Jesus is alive, and he's changed many of us. And Jesus is still alive, and he can change your life as well. Before we end this morning, we're going to watch a video here in a moment. Almost 2 years ago now, a man named Tim Keller died of cancer. He was a pastor, an author, someone very important to me in my thinking as a pastor, and I continue to thank God for his writings and sermon clips and all those things. And I came across a video this week. I'm not sure when he recorded it. I know it was toward the end of his life. I can tell by the scene in his study, because a lot of his final videos were in that same kind of section and so forth. But this gets to what the gospel is. Now, we've already talked about it. We've seen it here in 1 Corinthians. It's this news, good news about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. But what does that mean for us? And I love how Tim Keller explains this. Again, Jesus is alive, and he can change our life. And give a listen to how Pastor Keller explains this. That's the gospel, this free gift that Jesus earned, the righteousness of God by that obedient life, but then the punishment that we deserve, he took. And by grace, we receive it. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we gather today. That's why, actually, we gather every Sunday, and most churches do, because every Sunday becomes sort of a mini-resurrection Sunday. It's a day to say again, he's alive, he's alive, he rose. This is still good news. And this is the grace and the gospel in which we stand. And for many of us, what we just heard and what Paul has said here in 1 Corinthians, it's changed us. It's changed us. But I want to just put the question. Maybe there's some this morning and you haven't yet been changed by it. Maybe today's the day. Maybe as you've heard songs and the scriptures, the video, God's been working and drawing, and maybe today is the day to say, yes, I'll receive this. And if you do, I'd love for you to come tell me. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to help you get started. Maybe you're still in process. Maybe God's drawing you. Maybe you've got questions. You know, maybe one thing is this whole business of an empty tomb and resurrection, I don't know about that. I appreciate that. There's been a lot of smart people throughout history that have wondered about that. And, you know, I mentioned the story booklet. We've also got a book that I've put back there called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. This is written by a lawyer who takes his skills in law and kind of puts the empty tomb to a trial. And is there evidence, in fact, to believe this could be true? It's not very fat. It's a readable book. So grab one of those maybe if you've got some questions about that. Or maybe you just want to read from the Bible. And we've got some Gospels of John, little booklets that are just the Gospel of John. But take some of those things and do some work, do some investigating. It's worth your time. This is the greatest day in history that we're celebrating. This is what it's all about. You know, life, again, is filled with hard things. But Jesus has come and changed history, changed lives, and he's continuing to do that. And we as a church, we want to be all about helping people begin to follow Jesus, to begin this gospel life, and then to continue to follow Jesus. I love how the Apostle Peter, blessed be the God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, saved, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled. That's all caught up in that word, those words, born again, to a living hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you been born again? Do you know this living hope? Maybe today is the day. Would you stand and join me in prayer? And then we're going to sing about that living hope as we wind up this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gospel, the good news about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And thank you that this gospel that many of us have received, in which we stand, thank you that it's available to everyone, and we get to celebrate it today and sing about it and consider it, and it gives us a living hope. And thank you that it's part of this whole story of how you've been working, God, ever since the creation of the world. And we are just excited to gather, to celebrate, and to sing, and now we pray we would respond. For those of us that do know this living hope, I pray we would worship and adore and respond appropriately, thankful for the grace given. And maybe today there's some who are ready to say yes and to receive this good news, to receive what Jesus has done. So God, do your work of drawing people to Christ, of removing blinders. Thank you for being our living hope, in Jesus' name.